Before we begin, I'd like to mention, I'd like to wish the mothers in here and those listening online a happy Mother's Day. This is truly a special day, and we give God praise for the impact that our mothers have had on our lives. Let me open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll begin our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this moment and time that we have to gather as your people and to hear from you. I want to thank you for your word that is living and active and able to judge the heart. Father, I pray that you would take your word today and use it powerfully in the lives of your people. I want to thank you for this opportunity. I pray that in these next few moments, you will be honored and glorified now. In your name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 today. Hebrews chapter 11. And many of you know this passage of Scripture as the Great Hall of Faith. It's an amazing portion of God's Word. It reveals to us many examples of individuals who demonstrated great faith before the Lord. And as I was working my way through this chapter, I found that out of all the direct references listed here, there are 10 direct references of two individuals who demonstrated great faith, where their faith is described in great detail, two of which are mothers. In both of those examples, these two ladies demonstrated faith in God through childbearing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. We read, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." That was the promise that God gave to Abraham and Sarah, that they would have a son. The other one is listed in verse 23, and this is the verse that we're going to spend the rest of our time on today. This is a verse that gives us some insight into Moses' background concerning his parents. And if you read this chapter, you'll notice what Moses did by faith. But in this particular verse that we will be in today, the actions of Moses are not highlighted, but rather that of his parents. So we're going to begin our time by reading verse 23 together. Hebrews chapter 11, the Great Hall of Faith chapter, verse 23 says, "For by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." The inclusion of Moses' parents in this chapter of Hebrews says a lot about them. They had faith. They trusted the Lord. For it is impossible to please God without faith in the picture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." One of my commentaries correctly stated, one who would walk to please God must first of all believe that he exists, and then believe that God will fellowship with those who by faith seek to please him. Without these two basic concepts, no one would seek to walk by faith. Yet there were some, and what transpires after verse 6 is a powerful example of individuals who trusted in the Lord. Now, I know that many of you are familiar with the individuals listed in this chapter, and you would be able to say that not one single one of them was perfect. They had their mistakes, they had their flaws. Moses, for example, wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land later on because he had failed to respond to God as God would have wanted him to. But these were individuals who were looking to the Lord. And they were looking to something more. The world was not worthy of what is said here about these individuals. For they gained approval through their faith, Hebrews 12:39. And what is said here about Moses' parents is a powerful testimony, I believe, to the faithfulness of God. And what I want you to see here is that the Lord is careful to include Moses' parents here in this verse, in this chapter. He is careful to include a mother's faith, which was used and is still being used powerfully among God's people. Mothers, your relationship to the Lord is the most important relationship that you have. And your role as a mother, let me say, it is not an insignificant role. That role is not an insignificant role. The next generation is reliant upon you in many ways, and you have an awesome responsibility to be a part of influencing them for Christ, this next generation for Jesus Christ. I'm sure that there are days where it may not feel as though you are making a difference. I find it fascinating that when the Lord includes the faith of Moses' parents here in chapter 11, their names are not listed, but the Lord knew their names, and that was what mattered to him. What mattered to him was their faith. Listen to me, some of the greatest things that are done for the Lord are done by insignificant people, people who may not even know how many lives that they have touched by their simple obedience to God. I can name faithful people today, people who have served Jesus Christ, who are behind the scenes, joyfully serving Him. They've made an impression on me. Some of them are mothers. Your role is vitally important, and your faithfulness to the Lord in that role has made an impact on more people than you can realize. Now, not many know the names of Moses' parents. In fact, very little is said about them. His mother's name is mentioned in two verses, once in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, and also in Numbers chapter 26, verse 59, where we read, "The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and she bore to Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and their sister Miriam." And we do know a little bit about what Moses' mother did from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And if you would, please turn there with me. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be in and out of a few scriptures this morning. Primarily, we will be in Hebrews chapter 11, but I'm going to have us bouncing around just a little bit here. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This gives us more of a snapshot into the faith described here in Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile." Now, after reading this passage in isolation, one wonders why Jochebed had to hide her child. And the answer to that question, I believe, is found in a statement that God makes in Genesis. If you would, I've asked you to turn here to Exodus. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. God made a promise to Abraham, and I want you to see it. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 says, "God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." And what we read next is critical. In verse 16, "Then in the fourth generation, they will return here." As God would make this promise to Abraham, you can guarantee Satan was listening to these promises. Throughout human history, there has been this tremendous satanic effort to put forth to eliminate this promise of a coming Messiah, a Messiah who would step into this world as a descendant of Abraham. Jochebed felt the need to hide her son because she was one of those who had been enslaved in Egypt. She had been living under Pharaoh's oppression. And God's prophetic promise that he made to Abraham came true, and it came true literally. The Jewish nation had found themselves enslaved to Pharaoh and the Egyptians at that time, and to the Egyptians at the time that Moses was born. This group of people enjoyed living in Egypt for quite some time, but we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, after the death of Joseph, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and this is a chilling statement. This new king was unaware of God's involvement within Joseph's personal life, how God had strategically placed Joseph in Egypt to preserve the life of the Jewish nation. He was not a part of that amazing statement in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph says to his brothers, there we go, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." No, the Pharaoh that Jochebed persevered under did not know God. He was unaware of the power and the ability that God has to do the impossible. The Pharaoh mentioned here that Jochebed persevered under was a dictator, and he was out to do the devil's bidding. The opening of Exodus records for us some of the darkest days of Hebrew history up to that point. It was a world of slavery, of pain, and injustice, and God's people found themselves in the middle of it. We read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive.'" Those were dark days. But from those days, listen to me, the faith of a mother shines through. From Hebrews 11, verse 23, there are three important lessons that we can take away from this mother's faith that we find in this passage of Scripture. Now that I have you in Genesis and in Exodus, I'd like to ask that you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. There are three important lessons here, and even though this message directly addresses a mother's incredible faith, these three lessons are important for every believer today, I believe, within the church age. And the first important truth that we can take away from this mother's faith is that we must trust God even when his ways are baffling to us. The first part of verse 23 reads, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." And as I mentioned earlier, this was an unfortunate time for God's people. Jochebed gave birth in the middle of a national dilemma. I can't even begin to imagine the difficulty of having a child in your womb after a decree legalizing genocide had been passed. It must have been an awful thing. Dwight Pentecost says this, "Moses' parents lived in a time of great adversity, yet their faith operated even in the midst of their circumstances. They were looking to the promise." We don't know how much Jochebed knew of the Scriptures. We're not sure what her understanding was of the Word of God, but she did know when it was the right time to resist human authorities. She may very well have known that the life of a child is precious in the sight of God. And I believe, based off of the next statement in this verse that we will look at in a moment, that both of Moses' parents believed in the importance of preserving this little life. Through the seed of Abraham, the Messiah would be born. And I believe they were looking to that promise. They shared a no-so hope. Not a hope-so hope. There's a difference, right? A no-so hope. They were looking to the promise. Their hope wasn't grounded in a myth. I recently came across some myths concerning motherhood. Somebody said that a child is carried in its mother's womb for 9 months. Somebody does not know that a child is carried in its mother's heart forever. Somebody said that it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history. Somebody said that to learn how to be a mother, somebody said that to learn how to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a 3-year-old shopping. Somebody said being a mother is boring. Somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's permit. And I probably shouldn't laugh at that. We've almost got a teenager in our home. But this hope that the parents of Moses had was not grounded in a myth. It was grounded in a promise. We must trust God even when his ways are baffling to us. Did it make sense that all the male children were getting slaughtered at that time in history? And for Jochebed, did it make sense that she would get pregnant during this time, as parents did? Did they have all the answers? No, they did not. But they had the promise. And they trusted in a sovereign God to work out the details. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I like how one author put it in their own words. They said Moses' parents had the assurance and conviction of faith that he'd be saved from death under the king's edict. This assurance and conviction kept them from fearing that edict. Their example tells the audience of Hebrews not to fear persecution, even martyrdom, for in the end God will save them eternally. Keep the faith. Though we are perplexed by this, we may wonder how God can allow good things to happen or bad things to happen to good people. And I may not have the answer to that question, but I can rest. What I can rest is in knowing this, that he has a plan in it, which leads us to the second important lesson that we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. We must act in faith even though we may not truly understand. We must act in faith even though we may not understand. The next part of verse 23 goes on, because they saw that he was a beautiful child. Now, the word for because in Greek is a casual conjunction, which means that it is introducing an explanation for something that has been currently stated. We have already seen that for 3 months they hid this child. For 3 months they resisted their governing authorities by way of concealment. And the choice that was before them as parents was hardly a choice at all. Either you give the authorities your child so that they can kill your child, or hide the child and risk having your family killed. Why would they do this? Why put their lives in danger? Because, as verse 23 says, they saw that he was a beautiful child. And I want to park on that statement for a moment. If you have an ESV with you, the translation is very similar to what I'm using. The NIV says that they saw he was no ordinary child, and the King James Version says that they saw he was a proper child. All of these translations, I believe, fail to fully flesh out the meaning of the Greek word for beautiful. And it's an important word to understand because it is one of the reasons given for hiding baby Moses. They saw him, and as the text says, they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, at face value, we would be tempted to think that he was handsome, that he was a handsome-looking baby, that the word for beautiful is connected exclusively to the baby's physical features, which in some sense is true. But the meaning for this word goes a little bit deeper. The Greek word for beautiful is osteos. It's found only twice in Scripture, right here in Hebrews 11, as well as in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen would give a beautiful defense in Acts 7, he mentions Moses in verse 20 and says of Moses the following: "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home." In verse 20, the word for lovely is again osteos, and here we clearly see that baby Moses had the mark of God's favor on his life. And it is true from the account in Hebrews that Moses' parents would have also witnessed this mark of God's favor on the child. This was a child of destiny, and so they acted. This little innocent child would be used by God to save a nation that had been held in captivity. Sometimes we may not fully understand nor comprehend what God might do through a simple act of faith. Listen, it might be through the sowing of a seed in the workplace. It might be by verbally sharing the gospel with those around me who need to hear that they need a Savior. Maybe in conversation. It may be through the faithfulness of a mother that eternally impacts the minds and the hearts of her children. We must act in faith, even though we may not understand. And in the moment, we aren't given the full picture. In the moment, we're tempted to worry and to fret for the safety of our children when we should be interceding for them in prayer. In the moment, we might be more inclined to view the situations and circumstances that our children might be battling as bigger than our God, when we should be directing our kids, no matter the age, I don't care if they're 3 years old or 30, our responsibility is to point them towards a sovereign God who has it all under control, doesn't he? He has it all under control. To not act in faith is to exercise unbelief. If you exercise unbelief, then you will get no strength from God and spiritual decay will set in into your life. God desires that we would first and foremost trust him with the situation, but then that we would respond to him how? That we would respond to him in faith. We must be sensitive to his leading in our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." The moment in and of itself may be discouraging. Perhaps you're here today and your heart is discouraged. Perhaps the situation that you're in has overwhelmed you, caused you to feel completely anxious. But if we are trusting God, as we should be, then we can rest in the knowledge that he is up to the task at hand and we go to him. And that brings us to the third lesson that we see here. As we continue, this part is beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We must rest in God's plans over our own plans. We must rest in God's plans over our own plans. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why were they not afraid? I mean, I believe this statement means that they did not allow Pharaoh's plans to dictate what they would do in response. I certainly can imagine there were times where Jochebed felt fearful. I believe that that certainly was a reality. There were times where there was a soft cry, and the heart of Jochebed may have skipped a beat. An Egyptian walking by the home would have caused her to raise up a prayer and a petition to the Lord. Perhaps there were fears that they might be betrayed by one of their neighbors. It certainly wasn't in the interest to break the law, knowing full well what the consequences would mean if this little baby boy had ever been found alive. There were moments of fear, but those fears were not dispelled ultimately by faith. Those fears were dispelled ultimately by faith in God. And it is this faith that outshines the momentary fears that were present. And it would be a difficult thing to try to conceal a child for as long as Jochebed had concealed her baby boy. I remember our oldest, Emily, being a fairly easy child in comparison to our second oldest, Elise. We had two very easy weeks when Elise had been born. She slept relatively well in those nights, but we later discovered that those 2 weeks that we had that were given to us were given to us by God's grace. Because she could make herself known. With the set of lungs that she had, you couldn't have concealed her for more than a minute. Our cover would have been blown in Egypt. But if you would, turn with me back to Exodus chapter 2. The command that Pharaoh gave is in view here. Verse 22 says that every son born was to be cast into the Nile. And we read in verse 3. I want to highlight it again. "But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now you need to understand the Nile was a center of life at this time in history. It played a huge role in the lives of the Egyptians. People would gather drinking water from it, they would bathe in it, and they would use the waters for irrigation. This was and is the longest river in the world. Yet out of all of its accomplishments and uses within the ancient world, this was no place for an infant. And in a fantastic scene of irony, I think that can only be described as having taken place by that of faith in God's ability, Jochebed puts together a basket for her child and places him into the same river that had been responsible for killing all of the Hebrew male babies in Egypt at that time. She rested in God's promises. She rested in the Lord. She was resting in the belief that God's hand was on her child. She rested in God's providence, and God's providence was fully on display within the moments that would follow. Warren Wiersbe says, Jochebed obeyed the letter of the law when she put Moses in the waters of the Nile, but certainly she was defying Pharaoh's orders. In the way she did it, she was trusting the providence of God, and God didn't fail her. I'm sure that if Jochebed could have in that moment written the story for her child, it would have nothing to do with the Nile. She would have rather given him a nice home. It would have been a life for her boy that was free from the chaos of uncertainty, but God had bigger plans. How many of us wish to be free from the chaos of uncertainty? Unsure of what the future may hold for a loved one or perhaps a child. It'd be a whole lot easier to rest in circumstances like those, wouldn't it? But in the middle of it, there is a mother whose faith encourages us to be those who are full of faith, to be those who are resting on the promises of God, even in the midst of great pressure to do the exact opposite. Hudson Taylor wrote on one occasion that it doesn't matter how great the pressure is, what really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or presses your heart nearer to Him. Do the pressures that we face in life draw us nearer to God? They should. Jochebed persevered under great pressure, as well as under the chaos of uncertainty, and she did so with her eyes on the Lord. Now, there was an old motto during the Revolutionary War which said, trust in God, but keep your powder dry. In other words, we are to wait on God, but that waiting does not involve inaction on our part. When we are resting in God's plans over our plans, it doesn't mean that we stop thinking for ourselves or that we stop planning for the next big moment of opportunity. And I'm inclined to believe that Jochebed strategically placed Moses in a location where he most likely would have been spotted by Pharaoh's daughter. And listen to me, God worked out all the details. She was faithful. She did her part. God worked out the rest. This is the account of Jochebed's faith in the midst of severe satanic opposition. From her life, we've seen this morning three very important lessons. From her life, we've seen that we must trust God even when His ways are baffling to us. We must act in faith even though we may not understand, and that we must rest in God's plans over our own plans. This is a powerful testimony of a simple mother who had faith in the Lord. In those few short months, I wonder just how much she would have comprehended the gravity of what God had been up to by her faithfulness to the Lord through her faith and obedience to God. She powerfully influenced a nation. You have to remember the book of Exodus records for us a powerful leader who would yield to the plans of God with the deliverance of His people out of an oppressive nation. But we need to remember that this book did not begin with a powerful leader. It began with the faith of a mother who looked to the Lord. And I believe from what we have learned concerning Jochebed, there's a great truth here for us. A life that will be used powerfully for the Lord begins with simple faith in God. So what about you today? In order to be obedient to the Lord and in order to be able to truly rest in His plans over your own, you need to enter into a right relationship with the God of heaven, and that is the starting point. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In the context of salvation, no one can come to the Father but through me. Because of our sin problem, we deserve to be separated from God. We don't deserve the relationship that Jesus Christ offers. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. If I get what I deserve for my sin problem, then I deserve that of eternal separation in a place called hell. But the good news is this: God saw your need. He saw my need. He saw the need of the moment. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to rise again from the dead 3 days later, and listen to me, He is alive today. He is the only way by which we can enter into a right relationship with God the Father, and He calls us to do so by faith. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "For we maintain that a man is justified," how? "By faith, apart from the works of the law." No amount of good works will get you into heaven. It is purely by faith, and faith alone in Christ alone. If you've never made that decision to trust Christ as Savior, that is the need of this hour right now. You need to make that decision. Make that decision. And God says, if you would make that decision to trust Christ, He says, "You are mine forever." For those of us who have, we are encouraged today. We're encouraged by the faith of this mother. And our heart's desire is this, that we would be used powerfully for the Lord. It begins with faith, obedience follows, and in the meantime, we rest on His promises. Remember, a life that is used powerfully for the Lord begins with simple faith in God. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come before You today in all of our circumstances and situations, the difficulties that we may be working through, Father, are different and varied. And yet, Lord, You are sovereign. Father, I thank You that we can rest on Your promises, that we can rest in who You are, and that as Your people, we can rest on Your word. I pray that as we move forward in the week to come, that we would be people who are full of faith, looking to You, looking to Your word, and we would thank You for that. Father, if anyone here has never made that decision to trust Christ as Savior, I pray that they would make that decision today. Help them to see that they have a great need and that Jesus is the only way. He provided the way through His life, death, and resurrection. Father, any are welcome. And Father, we thank You for that salvation that we've been given. We thank You for Your grace. I pray that You would use us in the week to come now. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let me get to the back and you'll be dismissed.